Good morning. Welcome to Mission Hill. So glad that you're here with us. This has been kind of a hard week, hasn't it? Yeah? I mean, between the, tragedy doesn't feel quite right. The nightmare of Charlottesville, the fact that that kind of thing is still happening in our country, the terror attacks in Spain, it kind of feels like a week where hatred has had most of the headlines. And I've had a lot of conversations, I've had a lot of emails, a lot of interactions with people who honestly seem to be feeling something that I would say is pretty close to hopelessness, kind of looking at all that and going, it just feels like everything's falling apart, and feeling like, is there any chance that it's going to get better? And I don't know if you're here feeling a little bit like that. There's a good chance that a lot of you are, and I want to say something important. Hopelessness is not an option for us. Okay? That is not a luxury that we have. It's not okay to feel hopeless, because hopelessness is a tool of the enemy to create apathy and to keep us from doing whatever it is that God's called us to do. I want to remind you of something. You've heard me say it before. You'll hear me say it a lot more times in the coming years, but we have to hold on to this reality. If God is on his throne and his people are on the ground, there's hope. Okay? I heard a couple of amens. So let me just ask, is God on his throne? Yes. Not convincing.
Yes.
Is God on his throne?
Yes.
Are we on the ground?
Yes.
Okay, then there's hope. Our job is just to connect the two, to connect the dots between the two, okay? Our job is to be hope. And I realize that I think sometimes what happens in the midst of looking at the kinds of headlines that we've been looking at this week and wrestling with the kinds of things that we're wrestling with as a country is that we begin to look at kind of this big picture thing and we go, I don't know how to do anything about that thing out there. And what happens is we're kind of focusing on big picture results, and we go, I don't know how I can ever keep a Charlottesville from happening again. I don't know how I could keep something like what happened in Spain from happening. I don't know what I can do about that thing out there. And what we need to do is we need to stop looking at that thing out there, and we need to ask the question, what am I supposed to be doing with this thing right here in front of me? And what I mean by that is that our call is to think ripples, not results, okay? Think ripples, not results. The question we're supposed to be asking is not, how do I keep Charlottesville from happening again? The question is, how do I make a difference right here, right now? How am I a voice of hope and of right and of good and of justice in whatever pond God has called me to? And the reality is that when you drop a real rock into a pond, the ripples hit shore eventually. Our job is just to do something real, okay? And I think there are a couple components to it. I especially think about Charlottesville and just racial tension, which, gosh, it feels like it's not going away, right? You know, that there's this tendency for us to put our heads in the sand and go, okay, well, you know, back in the 60s, we sort of fixed all that. We haven't fixed it, okay? It's still simmering, and every now and then it boils over. But the reality is that we have to think in terms of, like, what can I affect? What kind of an impact can I have in my particular sphere of influence? And I think the first part of that is that we have to take a serious look at ourselves and ask the question of whether or not we harbor any of that kind of racial prejudice or racial tension or even hatred disguised in other things. That we can look at the people in the news, we can look at the white supremacists and go, how can they possibly think that way? But we have to ask the question, do I think in ways that are like that? Remember years ago, a guy asked me a really powerful question. He said, so let's imagine you're getting off the highway and there, you know, at the off-ramp, there's a guy like there usually are. There's somebody begging for money. He said, you know, are you more likely to give that guy money if he's white or black? I thought, that's a really powerful question. And honestly, I believe the answer is that it wouldn't make any difference. I honestly believe that. But it's a really powerful question as I began to go, you know, it's possible for us to harbor prejudice and not really be aware of it. I mean, if you're to go home this afternoon and you're white, because this question's not going to make any sense if you're not white, but if you go home this afternoon and you're white and somebody unexpectedly knocks on the door and you look through the window and you see a large white man or a large black man, which one's going to make you feel more intimidated? I mean, I'll be honest, I'm going to be intimidated either way because I'm short, and tall people just intimidate the heck out of me, but... And I realize, okay, listen, I know some of you are going, okay, wait a minute, this is an uncomfortable, you can't be asking this kind of question. You can't talk about white people and you can't talk about black people. Listen, we can't fix what we can't talk about. And maybe that's not the right way to talk about it. Maybe I'm not doing this perfectly. Maybe I'm not saying enough. Maybe I'm saying, I don't know, okay, but we can't fix what we can't talk about. We have to enter into that conversation in ourselves. We have to call it out in other people as well. Most uncomfortable conversation I've ever had with anybody was with my grandma. Little old white lady, grew up in Mississippi. She was at my mom's house. I was back from college. And she said to me, and I'll never forget it, because she said some things that I've actually heard on the news today. She was expressing, I don't know, what's the right word? It's not, she wasn't just uncomfortable. She was disapproving of an interracial marriage. And she did something, I couldn't believe she did it. She went to the Bible to justify it. Her discomfort with it. She said, well, you know what God said? You're not supposed to marry outside your tribe. And it's the same kind of garbage that I've heard from white supremacists and Nazis this week. They're going back to God's word. And I hate the fact that my God's word could be used to support something that's so absolutely antithetical, so absolutely opposite of everything that God's about. But my grandma said this. And I had to say, Grandma, that was an instruction given to God's people because they were going into a place where the surrounding tribes worship false gods. And he said, if you take wives from those tribes, they'll lead you into idolatry. That's not about racism. Besides that, white people are not a tribe. Okay? We're not. That does not apply in the same way. And I remember saying that, and my grandma just staring at me. And she was short, but she was feisty. And so I had that moment of panic where I thought, okay, am I about to get a grandma slap down here? And she looked at me and she said, I've never heard that. And she said, why have I never heard that? She said, that sounds a lot more like Jesus than what I've been hearing. I don't know what ripple that effect that had, but that's the point. We're not called for results. We're called to call it out in ourselves. We're called to call it out when we're faced with it. We're called to make a difference where we have. And some of you are here today and you're thinking, I don't really have the capacity. I don't have the platform. I don't have the opportunity. And I want you to understand that you're wrong if you're thinking that. Not only do you have opportunities, but you also have a unique gifting. You have unique skills and abilities that God has given you to enable you to make a difference in the world. I don't think it's an accident that it's at this juncture in history and in this juncture in our nation's history that we come to the passage that we already had scheduled for this week, but it directly speaks to this issue. So if you have your Bibles, I'd love to have you turn with me to the book of 1 Peter. You're going to find 1 Peter almost all the way at the end. But as in our Unselfie series, we've been talking about what it looks like to love people selflessly in the way that Jesus called us to. And 1 Peter chapter 4 begins with a command that sounds very similar to the ones we've already seen. He says, above all, meaning, you know what, forget everything else I've said, but do not forget this piece. Above all, love each other deeply, because love covers over a multitude of sins. Now that sounds a lot like what we've already seen in this series. We began the series with a look at Jesus' commandment where he said, here's my command. Love others as I have loved you. And we said, yeah, that's a selfless love. It's an unselfie love. It's a love that takes the self out of the frame so we can put the focus on other people. What Peter is saying here is just very, very similar. Now he adds a couple of elements to it, though. First off, he says, not just love each other, but love each other deeply. And I think we tend to get hung up here, and we aim to let ourselves off the hook at this point, because when we hear deeply, we immediately think emotion. This is about a depth of emotion. So we're called to just feel this really deep and abiding love for other people. The problem is so many of those people are really annoying. And it's hard to feel this love when we don't like them, we don't enjoy being around them. It's just hard. But what we need to understand is that this word that's translated here as deeply doesn't mean a depth of emotion. Okay, this word in Greek can also be translated, you could translate it as zealously or passionately or fervently, and all of those sound kind of churchy, so just need to understand that what he's talking about here is not a depth of emotion, he's talking about a depth of action, he's talking about an intensity of action. It's the same word that was actually used for Jesus when he was in the garden on the night before he went to the cross, and we were told that he was praying deeply. To the point that the scripture says that his sweat became like drops of blood. That's how intensely he was praying. But it's not a depth of emotion, it's an intensity of action. What Peter says is that we're to love each other with an intense love. A love that acts intensely. And then he says, because love, this kind of love, it covers over a multitude of sins. And what he's doing there is he's quoting from Proverbs chapter 10, which says that hatred stirs up conflict, but love creates peace. Hatred stirs up conflict, but love covers over sin. It covers over conflict. It covers over disunity. What he's saying is basically this, is that when you begin to love people in this way, when you begin to love people with an intensely active love, it tends to smother conflict. Intense love smothers conflict. That's what he's saying. Intense love smothers conflict. It's really hard to keep hatred going when somebody's loving you intensely. Not in terms of a depth of feeling, but with an intensity of action. I mean, if you can imagine that some of those people that were there at that rally in Charlottesville, not to protest it, but to partake in it. Imagine if they were to go home that night, and in the middle of the night, they wake up realizing the house is on fire, and in their attempt to get their wife and their kids out of that home, they end up trapped under a timber that's fallen down, and it's held them there, and they realize they're going to die. And then all of a sudden, a black man jumps in, bursts through the door, and he, even though it's burning his own arms, he manages to get a hold of that timber and lift it up and get it off and pick up that white supremacist, that Nazi, and run out of the house with him. Do you really think in that moment when a black man was rescuing him that the white supremacist could feel hatred? He'd have to work at it, wouldn't he? I'm not saying it's not possible, but I'm saying it's not natural. I'm saying you got to really put some effort in, because intense love smothers conflict. And that's true racially, it's true in our marriages, it's true with our kids, it's true in our neighborhoods. Intense love smothers conflict. And what Peter begins to do is he begins to unpack what intense love looks like. He begins to make it practical. And in verse 9, he says, so do this. So offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. And that feels like an abrupt switch, doesn't it? I mean, you just talk about intense love, and now you're talking about hospitality. But the problem is that when we think about hospitality, we tend to think, you know, fancy meals and perfect place settings and better homes and gardens kind of stuff. That's not hospitality in the ancient world. Hospitality literally meant opening up your home to strangers, which was important because they didn't really have a lot of hotels and inns. There were a few of them, but they were pretty sketchy places. And chances are that if you were traveling and you had to stay in one of these kinds of places, you would end up robbed, beaten, and possibly dead. And so hospitality wasn't just a nice thing to do. It was literally a way of saving people's lives. And so he says, here's the intense love I'm talking about. Offer hospitality to strangers. But he goes on, and he didn't just say offer hospitality. He says offer hospitality without what? Without grumbling. And the reason that that's in there is because it's a really natural tendency to grumble when your love becomes costly. The problem is that intense love is always costly. Think about Jesus. His intense love for you, not just an emotion, but an action, led him through a beating that we can't even imagine, led him to be nailed to the cross and die, and ultimately have a spear stuck in his side to make sure he was truly dead. That's costly love. Intense love is always costly. And the problem is that when intense love becomes costly, our tendency is to become grumblers about it. We fixate on that cost rather than the opportunity. We fixate on what it's costing us rather than what God's doing through it. And so we're over there in the corner going, are they really going to stay another night? I cannot believe they brought their teenage son. Do you see how much that boy eats? This is crazy. Do you know what this is going to cost? See, what happens is when we become fixated on the cost, when we begin to grumble, we lose our ability to delight in the opportunities that are being provided to us. And Peter is not calling us just to stop grumbling. He's calling us to flip the switch, to go the other direction, to begin delighting in the opportunities. What he's saying is that we're to delight in the opportunities that God gives us to use what we have to help. That's what he's calling for. To delight in the opportunities that God gives us to use what we have to help. Now, with hospitality, he's talking about material things. That's what we have. It's homes, and it's beds, and it's food, okay? But it's very clear as he goes on, he's not just talking about material possessions. He's also talking about what we would probably call talent or ability. As he goes on, he says this. He says, each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. If anyone speaks, they should do so as one who speaks the very words of God. If anyone serves, they should do so with the strength God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen. He says, listen, this is not just about material goods. That's not all that you have that you can use to help. It's also about abilities. And what he does here really is he gives us three truths about the abilities of the talents that God has given us. The first one is pretty simple. It's just this. He says again that all of our talent is a gift from God. That's not new. We've seen that this series already. We just saw it last week. We said that everything we have is on loan to us from God. And he makes it very clear that our abilities are God's gift to us. He says, each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others. Whatever gift. And he goes on, he talks about God's grace in its various forms. He's talking about the same stuff. He talks about our gifts, but then he talks about God's grace, but a grace is an undeserved gift. In both cases, he's talking about the same thing. But he says they're yours only because they've been loaned out to you, but they've come from God. Our talents are given to us by God. And our job, he says, is to be faithful stewards of them, which is kind of a churchy word, right? Like, when was the last time anywhere outside of this place you heard anybody mention stewardship or stewarding? It doesn't happen very often. So if it'll make it easier for you, just replace the word steward with manager, okay? Because the concept that he's talking about is the concept of a person who leverages someone else's possessions for their benefit. It's what a steward does. It's what a manager does. He leverages someone else's possessions for their benefit. Now, there's often a benefit that comes to the manager or the steward, but it's a byproduct. It's not the main goal. My mom's a property manager. So she manages a bunch of properties. They're owned by other people, but she manages those properties for the owner's benefit. Okay? That's what stewards do. It's what managers do. We leverage someone else's possessions for their benefit. What he says is that we're called to be stewards of all these things that God has provided us. Which means that it's been given to us. It's been given to you for a reason. And the reason is not ultimately to bless us. That's a byproduct. The reason is to somehow accomplish God's purposes, which is the second thing that he begins to tell us about gifts and talents here. He says that our talent was given to us so that we could glorify God by serving others. That's the purpose. That's what God's looking to accomplish. Our talent was given to us so that we could glorify God by serving others. He says that pretty clearly, right? He says, you should use whatever gift you receive to serve others. You can't get any clearer than that. That's why you've been given gifts and abilities, to serve others. A little bit later on, he says, so that God may be praised through Jesus Christ. So that God may be praised through Jesus Christ. It ultimately always comes back to God. And it's really easy to lose sight of that, isn't it? Especially when we have gifts or abilities that other people begin to praise. We begin to sort of take that to ourselves. We begin to think, yeah, I am good at this. I am gifted at this. Yeah, I do deserve this position or this kind of respect or this honor. I mean, it happens all the time. We forget that the ultimate goal is to glorify God by serving others. I mean, it absolutely, and you'd think that this, you'd think this wouldn't happen, but it happens in my profession all the time. People are gifted as speakers or communicators, as leaders, in order to serve people, in order to glorify God, and yet somehow those people who've been given those gifts kind of take center stage somehow. I was in Minnesota a few years ago. I had a good friend who's a student of mine. I got to disciple him all through high school and on into college, and he met a girl from Minnesota, and they were going to get married, and so he said, hey, would you come to the wedding? I said, absolutely, I'd love to. He said, would you sing a song at the wedding? Love to. So we got to Minnesota, we drove in, and went into this big church, lots of people running kind of back and forth. I didn't know anybody, I always feel awkward in the situations. So I saw the mother of the groom, and I went over to the mother of the groom and started talking to her, and then she introduced me to some people, and she introduced me to this guy. She said, you know, this is Pastor Tom, he's going to be doing the wedding, and you know, she said, Pastor Tom, this is Craig, and da-da-da, and then she left. So I'm just standing there awkwardly. I felt like I got to fill the silence, so I looked over him. I said, so Tom, how long you been here? And he looked at me, and I kid you not, he goes, it's Pastor Tom. I know. I was just dumbfounded. I mean, I'm a complete stranger. I was expressing interest in him, and he was rebuking me for not using his title. And I was good. I just said, oh, I'm sorry. And we went on. But in my heart of hearts, this little dark, bad heart of hearts, there's a little voice going, and I'm the Reverend Doctor. But I would never ask that. I just, because it's not about me. And titles and some of you had this experience. You've heard me say to you, a lot of you have, you know, you'll introduce yourself or you'll call my attention, you know, Pastor Craig, and what I always say is, it's just Craig. I mean, if it's important to you to call me pastor, if there's something about that it's important to you to honor what God's doing in that way, that's fine. But you need to understand, I don't need that title. And I'm a little uncomfortable with it because I'm afraid it so easily puts me in that place where it's somehow about me, and it is not about me. It's just Craig. And when people compliment me on a message, they go, wow, you're a good speaker or whatever, I go, I'm glad God's using it. And you understand, that's not a false humility. I mean that with all of my heart because I understand what Peter is saying here, which is that our gifts and our talents are given to us so we can bring him glory by serving people. But it's really easy for those talents to be in getting us to the place where we're taking the spotlight that we were never intended to have. The third thing he teaches us here about gifts and talents is just that there's a wide variety of talents that God entrusts to us. There's a wide variety of them. You know, he says, whatever gift. And then later on, he talks about God's grace in its various forms. He's saying there's a lot of different gifts. Now, he gives us two examples, okay, but they're just two examples. And he gives us these two examples to help us sort of zero in on the idea, which is that there's a wide variety of gifts. He gives us the example of speaking and of serving. And I love those two particular gifts. I love that he picks those two as the examples because it's kind of there's the upfront gifts or the outfront gifts, and there's the behind the curtain gifts. And he puts them both on the same level. They're both equally important. That's not the way the world sees it. But the reality is that every gift God gives is necessary for God's work to be accomplished in the world. He gives us those two examples, but the reality is there's a lot more gifts than those two. His point is to make sure that we understand that God's grace comes to each of us in various forms. But every one of those gifts is given so that we can bring glory to God by serving others. Now, I'm going to say something about the types of gifts just because I think it's helpful to organize our thinking on this. And what I want you to understand is that according to Scripture, there are two broad categories of gifts. God gives us both natural gifts and spiritual gifts. Okay, natural gifts and spiritual gifts. Peter doesn't really get into it here, but I think it's important, as I said, to help organize our thinking along these lines. He gives us natural gifts and he gives us spiritual gifts. Natural gifts, very simply, natural gifts are those that God imparts to us through natural means. Through natural means. That doesn't mean he's not involved in it. It just means that his involvement is not necessarily as upfront as we might expect in terms of spiritual gifts. I mean, sometimes we have natural gifts that come just because of the way God wired us. You know, my daughter, Lene, she's a gifted artist. She did not learn that from me. I did not teach her how to do that. Her mom did not teach her how to do that. She's just innately wired to be able to do visual art in a way that's pretty astounding. She was born that way. God wired her up that way. Sometimes we have gifts that are imparted to us through experiences that we've had or through the people that God's put into our life. Okay, those are ways that God is imparting gifts that are natural. Okay? The other category of gifts are what we call spiritual gifts. And spiritual gifts are those that God imparts to us through a direct work of the Holy Spirit. Those are spiritual gifts. The ones that are imparted to us through a direct work of the Holy Spirit. Now, I believe, according to Scripture, that only Christians have spiritual gifts. Understand, when I say spiritual, I'm not talking about gifts that have a spiritual impact, okay? Natural gifts can have a spiritual impact. I mean, you can use art to have an incredible spiritual impact. So I'm not talking spiritual in the sense that it does spiritual things. I'm talking about where it comes from. Only Christians, only people who have surrendered their lives to Jesus have spiritual gifts. Because until we surrender our lives to Jesus, the Holy Spirit is working on us, but when we come to Jesus, the Holy Spirit begins to work through us. It begins to move through us in a way that hadn't been true up to that point, okay? So no longer working on, now beginning to work through. And according to Scripture, the moment that we come to Jesus, every one of us is given a way that the Holy Spirit works through us that is distinct to us. Maybe the most important text for this is actually to be found in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7, if you want to turn there, although we'll throw it on the screens. In this whole section in 1 Corinthians, Paul is talking about these spiritual gifts, these gifts that are a direct result of the Holy Spirit's work through us. But he says an interesting thing in 12:7. He says, now to each one, notice that, each one, not you as a group, but to each individual, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. And it's this very interesting thing that he says there. He didn't call it a gift of the Spirit, he calls it a manifestation of the Spirit. What he's saying is this is not just a gift that was given to you, this is actually a gift. It is the gift of the Holy Spirit to people around you. In other words, this is the way the Holy Spirit shows up. Does that make sense? He says each one is given a way that the Holy Spirit shows up through you. The way the Holy Spirit announces, I am here and I am at work. Every one of you. If you've put your faith in Jesus Christ and been washed by the blood of his sacrifice for you, every one of you has at least one way that the Holy Spirit shows up through you in the world. I have a good friend named Stacy. She has the spiritual gift of hospitality. And what that means is she has this, well, she doesn't. It means the Holy Spirit shows up through her in a way that causes people to be comfortable with her way before they should be comfortable. I mean, she never gets any work done at coffee shops. She goes into coffee shops, she sits down to get some work, and random people like stop and go, "What are you reading?" "The Bible? Can I sit down and talk to you about that?" "I guess." And they sit down, and what's astounding, and I've seen this on plane rides when we've gone on trips together doing ministry as a team, like before the conversation's over, they have like spilled their guts. They've told their whole life story and their pains and sufferings and joys and they've allowed Stacy into her life, and she's praying for them, and she goes out and she has these relationships all over the world. She's like, "I don't know what's wrong with me. Like, people just dump on me. They bear it all." And I'm like, "Yeah, that's not you. You didn't learn how to do that. You didn't grow up learning how to do that. That wasn't an innate. This is the Holy Spirit drawing people to himself in such a way that they feel comfortable in a way that can't be explained naturally. That's a spiritual gift. It's a manifestation of the Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit showing up and saying, "I'm here." Now, what you need to understand is that whether a gift is given to you through natural means or through spiritual means, it's given to you for the same purpose. All these gifts are given to us so that we can bring glory to God by serving others. It's no more complicated than that. I mean, that's the one truth that I've been praying and longing for God to push deep into your heart this week. I would like you to walk out of this place, go out into the world today with this truth on your lips and on your heart. And it's the truth that says, "I have been uniquely equipped by God to bring him glory by serving others." That's it. If you remember nothing else, above all, that's what I want you to walk out of here thinking. In fact, to help you do that, Andy Stanley does this thing. I always thought it was a little bit cheesy, but I'm going to steal a page from his book. We're going to say it together. I want you to say it with me. Not just say it, but I want you to say it with the prayer that, "God, would you help me to believe this?" You ready? Say it with me. "I believe I have been uniquely equipped by God to bring him glory by serving others." That's pretty good. It's a good start. Let's do it again. "I have been uniquely equipped by God to bring him glory by serving others." That's why you've been gifted. That's why you've been given these gifts. Whether they come through natural means or supernatural means, through natural or spiritual means, this is the purpose for which God has uniquely equipped you. And I realize that there's a couple of obstacles that come when we begin to think about trying to live this way. One of those obstacles is that we just don't want to do it. We don't want to. We don't want to use the gifts and the talents that God has given us in order to bring him glory by serving others. Maybe it's because we would really prefer to have the glory for ourselves. Maybe because it's the serving others part is harder. We've been burned, we're tired, and we're struggling with that. But whatever the reason is, you have to just come to grips with the fact that the problem is we just don't want to do what God's given us gifts to do. Call it what it is, confess it as sin, and rest in the forgiveness of Jesus. And then ask him to begin changing your heart so that you desire to do with your gifts what he gave them to you for. Second obstacle, hopefully the more common one, is that we don't know how to do it. We just don't know how to use our gifts and our abilities, in part because a lot of us aren't quite sure what our gifts and talents are. We don't know what our abilities are, and we don't know what our spiritual gifts are. So I'm going to give you 3 steps. If that's you, there's 3 steps you need to deal with this week. Step number one, identify your gifts. Start identifying your gifts. A couple pieces to that. One is you need to understand something that's important, and that is that we often identify the ways God has gifted us in community. It's often what other people speak into our lives. It's what they see God doing through you that clues us in on what it is that God has made us to do. We are not good at knowing what we're good at. You see that all the time, don't you? People go, "I'm really good at this." And you're like, "Really? Not so much." We're not good at knowing what we're good at, but other people see it. It's important that we be in community. I told you about Stacy and her gift of hospitality. We were in Zimbabwe as a ministry team a few years ago. And in that trip, she ended up saying, "Hey, you know what? I don't know what my spiritual gift is. I've been following for Jesus for almost 30 years. I have no idea what my spiritual gift is." And Clint and I looked at each other like, "What are you talking about? You have the gift of hospitality. This is what we see." And she's like, "Huh. Yeah, we need other people around us to point out the ways that God works, because it's, see what happens? What Paul said was each one is given a manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. It's those of us who experience God's working that are able to call it out in people and begin to help them recognize. You got to be in community. Join a small group. Jump into the kids' ministry. Go work at the Life Center. Jeff and Candy have a great ministry called the Christ-like Dialogue, where they do these dialogues of eight where people come together to talk about racially, you know, do people from different races come together to talk about racism and or different beliefs, talk about religious kinds of things. Get in a community where people can call out those gifts as they see God working in you. We have a great opportunity coming up. I think, can we pull the slide up for the Transforming Workshops? Coming up in October, we have a transforming workshop on generosity. And it's not just about financial generosity. It's about using our gifts. And part of that curriculum is going to be helping you figure out what your gifts are in community. So if you don't know, head out of here today. Find Jerry Jones. Pastor Jerry's out there with the table in the transforming workshop. Get signed up for those. 3-week course. Really help you begin to get a handle on these. The other part of identifying your gifts is that we have to practice them. We have to step out of our comfort zones. We have to try things we've never tried. We have to use the gifts that we have in ways that we find a little bit of a stretch. And often what happens is when we begin to step out of our comfort zones, not only does God begin to use our gifts, but we often find ourselves with gifts and talents and abilities we didn't even know we had. We have to step out of our comfort zone into new territory to find all of the ways that God has wired us up. So the first step is identify your gifts. Second step is to practice them. And third step is to begin refining them. The gifts that God has given us, whether they're natural or spiritual, can always be refined. I mean, even spiritual gifts. I mean, I understand that my gift is speaking. My gift is as a preacher. But I work really hard to be better at it. Not because I believe that I can make the Holy Spirit more powerful or show up anymore, but I do believe that I can get rid of those things that would get in the way of people hearing from Him rather than hearing from me. I work hard at it. I work to refine the gifts, and I think it's true of every gift that we're given. So those are the three steps. Identify your gift, practice your gift, refine your gift. We can talk a lot more about each of those, but if you just embrace those three simple steps, you're going to find that you make more ripples than you thought possible, and you're going to find that those ripples have an impact beyond what you would have thought conceivable. So four questions for you. Just natural follow-ups to wrestle with this week. Maybe talk about them at dinner today. Maybe join in your small group and talk about them. Talk about with a family. Question number one, what gifts do I already know I have? Because most of you already know certain gifts that you have. Put them down. Put them on a piece of paper. Jot them in an Evernote page. Do something to sort of put in front of you, okay, this is what I already know God has gifted me with. Okay. Second question then is, how can I use these gifts to love others this week? And you may find that you put some things on paper that you're like, I have absolutely no idea how to use that to serve others. Get creative. Get creative, whatever the gift is. Like, well, my gift is baking. You can bless me with that, okay? feel free. Chocolate chip cookies is what I really like. Or are you your next door neighbor or the person who moved in down the street? You see what I'm saying? I mean, baking, absolutely. You can bless all kinds of people with that. Be creative. Think outside the box. I think sometimes in the church we have this very limited idea of what constitutes a gift that God can use for His glory. Listen. There is no such thing as a gift that God cannot use for His glory. In fact, there is no such thing as a gift that God has not given for the purposes of glorifying Him by serving others. So how can I use these gifts this week to love others? Question number three, what steps can I take to begin discovering gifts I don't already know about? Maybe that is involved in getting involved in a group or jumping into kids' ministry or the Life Center or serving in a way that you've never served before. Surrounding yourself with people so that they can speak into your life, so they can see what we're not good at seeing as God uses you. What steps can I take to begin discovering gifts I don't already know about? And step four, what can I do to begin refining my gifts? What can I do to begin making this gift something that is sharper, it's more pointed, it's more powerful, not for our sake, and not to the people who look at us and go, wow, you're really good. so that people look right through you to the God who gave that gift as you use it to serve others. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your goodness and your mercy, and we thank you for your gifts. Would you teach us to use them, to love others, and in doing that, to bring you glory? It's so good that you not only loved us with an intensity, dying for our sins, but having forgiven us, you invite us into the mission. You invite us to go on mission with you and to join with you in your work of transforming lives, period. And you've given us unique gifts and skills that are intended to accomplish your purpose. We thank you for that. Lord, teach us to give all that we have to you from whom it came, and to give to you all the glory, because you're worthy of every ounce of it. In Jesus' name, amen.